Scripture this morning is found on page 1917 of the Pew Bibles. It's Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and you do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
And the kids? Nope. Okay. Bye, Lori. Oh, no, there's some kids back there. Yeah. Go with Miss Lori. Unless you want to stay. Well, let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this time and this space to gather, to come before you, to offer our gifts, to offer ourselves, to offer our prayers and songs and voices and hearts before the one who created us, the one who holds our future, who holds the truth, and who sustains us with your love. Now, Lord, please, as we seek to meet you in your living word together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we have at last made it to the seventh and final letter to the churches in Revelation. So, I don't know if you've been excited for this moment, for this time, this series to be over, or if you want Christ to write a few more letters to these churches so that we can keep reading them. But either way, this is going to be the end. And it's kind of a bummer that they save sort of the most negative letter for the last one. There's some criticism in every one of these letters, except for a couple of them, the churches that were facing extreme persecution and were just surviving, and Christ doesn't give them anything real hard to do. But in this one, the church in Laodicea, they kind of get nothing but bad news, that whatever they're doing right now, flat out, isn't working. So we're going to listen to what the vision has to say, what this letter has to say to this church, and see if it resonates with us at all, and focus in and hone in on that repentance piece, what it means, what it means for us, and what we might need to do differently, how we might need to behave differently, so that we, too, don't end up receiving a letter someday that sounds like the letter to Laodicea. So we're going to walk through the components of the letter, as we've done with each letter, and it always begins with A description of who? Anybody know? Seventh time through. Christ, thank you. Very good. The description of Christ. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen. Oh, I love that. The Amen. How many times do you think of calling God the Amen? We say Amen at the end of every prayer, which to us kind of means the end. But it doesn't mean the end. It means the truth. It means, well, we use it to mean preach it. Keep going. Say that, right? That's what when we say Amen, we mean the truth has been spoken and declared, and it is here. And Christ is the very embodiment of that Amen. So he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He is the Amen. He is faithful. He is true. He is a witness, and he is the ruler of God's creation. He has authority over all things. That is the Christ that this letter comes from. Again, it's all of Christ, but we're emphasizing these components of Christ's character for a reason to this church. Now, the next piece that we always get in all these letters is an affirmation, and Laodicea doesn't really get an affirmation. A lot of them, it's like, you got this going for you, you're doing really good, you're persevering. Laodicea gets nothing, except, and I'm going to, in their benefit, I'm going to go down to verse 19, where he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So, Christ loves them. They got that going for them. That's not necessarily an affirmation that's unique to them, right? Christ loves everybody, but he's letting them know, I love you. That's why I rebuke and discipline you, right? So Christ's love is there for them. As far as their actions and their deeds, apparently, not much to affirm. Naming the problem, well, this is where it gets wordy, because there's a lot of problems. And we have this long description about hot and cold, which has been interpreted a lot of different ways over the years, and we use the idea of lukewarmness in a certain way here in our culture today, and we'll explore how that is or isn't like the way they talked about hot and cold and lukewarm in Laodicea way back then. But the reality is that they are lukewarm, and Christ says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Right? I'm going to drink some hot tea with some hot water, or I'm going to drink some ice water, but don't give me that lukewarm stuff. I know some of you say, I want my drinks without ice because you want more than, you know, more in there or whatever. I still don't understand the no ice thing. But we want cold or we want hot, right? We want hot water for bathing and for cleaning. We want cold water for drinking, for cooking, lukewarm water. According to Christ, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the problem is, you say I'm rich, you've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. I got all that I need. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. And the real problem, according to Jesus, is, oh so subtly, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sounds a little harsh, right? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, you couldn't pick just one of those. You gotta list all of them out. I'm doing that bad. Dear Laodicea, you got some problems. And what's the challenge? The challenge is this. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Come to me, Christ, for gold refined in the fire. You think you're rich already, but come to me for gold. So you can become rich. Get some white clothes to wear from me to cover your shameful nakedness. And come to me to get some salve for your eyes so that you can see. That's the challenge. Are you going to do that? Are you going to be content with what wealth and riches you have already? The promise then is this, verse 21, to those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's quite a prize. Sitting with Christ on his Father's throne? To those who are victorious. So they've dug themselves into a really, really big hole, according to Christ. But apparently, if they can return to Christ, dig themselves out of it, change the way they behave, they have a great, wonderful prize that awaits them. And then again, the words that this church needs to hear, that Bretton Woods Covenant Church needs to hear, that every church throughout history needs to hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we're not listening to what the Spirit says, we're not following God fully. Right? If we're not following the Holy Spirit's guidance here on Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not just an afterthought, but a legitimate, equal partner with the other two persons of the Trinity. So what the Holy Spirit says to us, we must obey, we must listen to, we must heed to. The only problem is it's difficult to hear. It's difficult to figure out what the Spirit is saying. It requires a lot of faithfulness and a lot of honing in our discernment skills. Okay. Laodicea. Anybody ever been there? In Turkey? Inland a little bit? Yeah. From what I understand, it's not a real happening place these days. But back a couple thousand years ago, it was a happening place. It was the wealthiest city in the region, not in like all of Turkey or all of Asia Minor, but it was the wealthiest city in its general region. It was the town among the other towns that could kind of look down its nose at the other towns and say, hey, we're doing better than you. And I'm not going to name any names about towns around here that look down their nose at others and say that we're better than you. I'm not going to name any names. You can name them in your hearts and then repent of it later. But they're the wealthiest city in the region. And there were temples in their city, just like, I mean, this is a recurring theme in all of these cities. There are temples for nearly a dozen deities. Zeus was the big one, and Zeus was the big one in another city that we talked about. I can't even remember which one now. But all of these Greek and Roman gods that had historically been worshipped throughout these regions, there was these temples to Athena, to Zeus, to all these gods. So, you know, walking around a city in those days would be kind of like walking around Lansing today and just seeing a church on every corner. And, you know, we got a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, a Seventh-day Adventist church, a Catholic church, a Wesleyan church, a mosque, a temple. You have all these different sort of worship gatherings. And it's, you know, it would have been just as natural for them to see a temple to Zeus as it is for us to see a United Methodist church, right? Just as natural, because that's just what the worshiping community was like in those days. But obviously, not all these deities are equal, right? I'm not saying that they're just as valid, but this is normal life for them, right? For us to see a temple to Zeus, right, on the corner of Saginaw and Waverly, at the Waverly Hills Golf Course, they're going to turn into a temple to Zeus. Would you have some questions, right? Zeus, really? We're doing that? We're doing the Zeus thing? I would have questions. But here's something that's very interesting about Laodicea. They had no natural water supply in Laodicea. So they could get hot water from a spring in Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north of them. And they could get cold water from the mountains, which were several miles, again, outside of the city. But within Laodicea, they did not have a reliable water source. They did not have potable water. So they were wealthy, and they had all this stuff going for them, but they couldn't get fresh water. At least not as fresh as they would like it to be. And this was like the one black mark on a city that was otherwise quite wealthy. This was one feature of their economy that was a huge struggle, right? Because as you can imagine, as we know right now, water is important, is it not? Yes, water is important. We need to drink it. We need to clean with it. We often need it to run machines. We need water for all sorts of different things in our lives. And they did not have ready access to hot water, to cold water. Well, that shed some light on what Christ says to them a little bit. You see, when we think about the word lukewarm, we think of it as a metaphor for being apathetic or wishy-washy, right? Somebody's lukewarm, they're wishy-washy, right? They'll go back and forth. Is that what you think of when you think of a lukewarm person? I know when I was a kid reading this Bible verse, this passage, I thought, well, hot means that you're like on fire for Jesus, right? Following him with, you know, gung-ho. Cold means that you're dead set against Jesus, right? Writing articles all the time about how God is dead and, you know, these, like, this is like really cold. And this church was like right in the middle. They were like, yeah, I kind of like Jesus, but not really. But I'm like ashamed of it. And I'm not willing to take a stand. That's how I always thought about it when I was a kid reading this passage. Because, well, I think a lot of people have read the text that way over the years. Now, there may have been some of that going on. There may have been a lot of what we would consider wishy-washy Christianity in their context. But I think it's a lot worse than that. I think it's a lot worse than just wishy-washy. What lukewarm means in this city, for Jesus to say, I wish you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. He's pointing out something that's already true of them. You guys have lukewarm water. You want to taste the water that you can get here in Laodicea? You're going to spit it out, and that's what I'm going to do to you. Your water is gross. It's not hot. It's not useful for cooking or cleaning or bathing. It's not cold, so it's not useful for drinking. It is just lukewarm. By the time it gets to you, the hot water is lukewarm. By the time the cold water gets to you, it's lukewarm. It is this dark spot over a city that otherwise is doing so well. Christ says, I wish you were either hot or cold. And what would being either hot or cold require of the people of Laodicea? They would have to get outside of their city, right? We know on a hot day, you can put some ice in a bottle of water. And if it's 95 degrees and you're traveling 6 miles, by the time you get to where you're going, even if it's full of ice cubes, of course we have Yeti technology these days, but back then, it's not going to be cold anymore. You have to get outside yourself to find something cold or hot. How I wish you were able to get outside yourselves. Because what does he say? You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. I think that's the key to what Christ is saying to this church and to these people. The key to their rebellion, the key to what's wrong in their situation. They think that they don't need a thing. They're content with mere riches and wealth. You're like, well, I would be content if I had some riches and wealth. Give me some of that. Maybe I'll be content. They're content with material possessions. They're content where they are, even though where they live, they can't get good water. Christ says, no, you're not okay. Everything is not fine just because you have a good job. Life is not just perfect because you're making enough money. You think that you're doing well, but I wish that you were either hot or cold. I wish that you would go to Hierapolis, which may not be as exciting of a place to be. It may not be quite as up and coming, but you know what they have? They have a hot spring. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These are people who are content and self-sufficient on their own. Jesus says to people who are self-sufficient, who think they don't need anything, he says, instead, buy from me. Verse 18, buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. He already told them that they are rich, and they already are rich, but he says, no, buy gold from me so that you can actually become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see, are these people blind? Are they naked? And are they poor? By all the standards of the world, no. They are well clothed. They are rich. They have nice homes. And yet Christ says, I see right through it all. It's all a facade. It's all a mask. It's not real. It'll all evaporate one day. The sin of Laodicea, which again may have something to do with being wishy-washy or apathetic, but I think the real core central sin of Laodicea is absolute self-sufficiency. Not responsibility. We're all called to take responsibility, right? To do what we can. To work as hard as is within our ability to work, right? To serve in ways that we possibly can. But to be completely and absolutely self-sufficient like the people of Laodicea, Christ says, is just not good enough. To be and to believe that you are actually self-sufficient, that you are okay, that you don't need any outside help, that you don't need Christ, that you don't need others, that you don't need family, you're good, you're good, you're good. Do you need this? No, I'm good. No, I'm good. No, I'm good. No, I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And if that's our goal, often it is to not need anything. Is that a goal that is in fact contrary to following Christ? Their sin is absolute self-sufficiency. So this is some serious and heavy stuff. Verse 19, he assures them again, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This is coming from a place of love. I'm rebuking and disciplining you right now because I love you. Rebuking and disciplining you because I love you. So, be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. Take this seriously. Earnest is right, to be serious, right? Take this seriously. Repent, turn around. It's not too late. It's not too late. You don't have to be self-sufficient. You don't have to be absolutely self-sufficient. You can admit that you have needs. You can come to me for gold. You can come to me for clothes to cover your nakedness. Christ says, you can come to me. You don't have to be completely self-sufficient. You may think that's a good thing. It's not. It's killing you. It is a mask. It is an illusion. And the worst thing about it is it fools you into believing that you're okay. Christ says, you are not okay. Be earnest and repent. Turn to me. What is at stake for the Laodicean church? At the beginning it said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. The Amen. And the promise at the end said that those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we have the Amen sitting on his throne. And the prize for the victor is to sit with him. Now, can you imagine sitting on a throne with the Amen, the embodiment of Amen? Every word that comes out of the mouth of Christ, you could say amen to. Now, we're not a loud amening church here. I should know. I've been preaching here for 10 years. Every once in a while, I get one. I know, once a year I have a good sermon and I hear an amen. But I'm just kidding. You don't have to all shout amen at that necessarily, but if you believe it. No, every word that is true, every word that comes out of his mouth is true and is worthy of an amen. You ever talk to people or hear people talk? And every word you're like, you may not be saying out loud because, you know, you're a conservative Midwesterner or whatever, but you may just want to say, oh, amen. 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 Oh, I agree with that. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Right? In some church traditions, they actually say it out loud. Amen. To be sitting on a throne with the amen, where every word he speaks is truth. Every word he speaks is love. Every word he speaks, even if it is a rebuke or a call to repentance, is done with love. He looks you in the eye and he says what's wrong with you and what's going on with your life that you need to fix. And every word of it is true. And some of those amens hurt, but they're all amens because they're all the truth, right? Sometimes the most powerful amens are the ones that hurt, are they not? Oh, when those amens really get into us, that can be a powerful, powerful thing. So this is the matter that we need to deal with in our lives, in our day. Same as Laodicea, the question we need to ask ourselves is, why would we settle for temporary wealth, however much we have, right? I'm not saying that we're all wealthy here or in the top 1% or whatever, but why would we settle for temporary wealth and a million small compromises when the riches of spiritual freedom and endless truth are available? So the funny thing about wealth here is that it is always littered with a million small compromises. The throne of this world is not an amen throne. It is a throne of deception. In other churches, Christ says specifically, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And Satan's throne is not often something that you just look at and you're like, oh, you see like a red thing with horns and a goatee and, you know, a pitchfork, and you're like, oh, that's Satan's throne. Satan's throne often is a lot more subtle. Following Satan is often a matter of a million small compromises, not one prayer of giving your life over to Satan in some way. It's a million small compromises. But to follow the truth of Christ, to really, really live with him, is to be free because we are fully connected to the amen and truth in all things. To be fully connected to Christ is to be fully connected to the truth. And to be fully connected to the truth is to be free, is it not? One of the worst things about lying, other than that God says it's bad, is that you have to keep track of that lie, right? And sometimes you put other people in a position of having to keep track of a lie. To live a fully true life is to live free, because we don't have to keep track of any lies, right? We just put ourselves forward, our vulnerable selves, our needy selves, are not absolutely self-sufficient selves. We put it forward and we find freedom. Because Christ says to us, even when we're vulnerable, especially when we're vulnerable, I love you. And those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, but I love you. And it's all out of love. It's all out of love. So where are you settling for wealth and self-sufficiency in your life today? Is it in your job? What sort of thing is there that we're clinging on to, that I'm clinging on to, that is keeping me from really depending and relying on God? In what way are we trading in the purified gold that comes from Christ and the garments of white that come from Christ for merely expensive clothes that we can buy off the rack. The Amen invites us and wants us to be near to Him. He wants to continue speaking that truth to us. He wants to hear us say Amen to His words over and over again, even when they hurt, even when they sting. But in the Amen is freedom. In the truth is freedom. For the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your life, and Your truth. We live in a complicated world. We're navigating a million decisions a day can be overwhelming. So may we cling to the simple reality that You love us no matter what. And that all that You call us to is for Your glory, for Your good, and in service to a story, to a reality that is more beautiful than we can fathom or comprehend. Lord, You don't pick on us to make us feel bad. You see in us limitless potential to love and to transform the world around us. And so You set a bar for us that is high. By Your grace and mercy, let us walk one step, one day at a time, in Your paths. Our holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.